joy and the regret, but you've been my God through all of it. Really, that's why a lot of you are here. I really believe you're here because you want to understand God and get to know this God better. And that's where we'll start today, as we'll talk about Jesus and who Jesus is. So we'll end up with, I hope, a more accurate view of Jesus by the end of the morning. I hope we'll end up with a more accurate view, a more sane view of ourselves by the end of the morning. And I hope we end up more content by the end of the day, or at least with a plan to be content going forward. So we'll talk about contentment, we'll talk about a sane view of ourselves, and we'll talk about getting Jesus right and how these kind of work towards the end of godliness, which is contentment, godliness and contentment. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Teach and urge these things." And so he's reminding them of where he's been, and this is kind of a transition of where he's been to where he's going. He says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine," okay, so this is part of what we talked about, where we need to get Jesus right. If you're going to end up being content, where you have to start is you have to start getting Jesus right. And so he's dealing with false teachers. Remember, this is where he started in the first chapter of the book. People were getting Jesus wrong. People were starting fights about stuff they didn't need to start fights about. They're arguing about genealogies and minutiae and myths. And Paul's like, please, please, please tell them to stop arguing about that stuff. And so this is where he's going to end the book. This is how he's wrapping it up, telling them, stop getting Jesus wrong. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ," they're getting him wrong, "and the teaching that accords with godliness." So godliness will be the theme of these next couple verses. So if you like to underline in your Bibles, you might underline that word godliness. And we'll talk about what it means in a couple minutes. "He is puffed up with conceit." It means like filled with smoke, filled with hot air, puffed up. You ever know anyone like that? Just so very full of themselves. "He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." So they get Jesus wrong, and then that's in this case, that moves to pride mixed with error. "He is puffed up and understands nothing." Pride mixed with error. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. What you'll see now is him saying getting Jesus wrong has led to pride mixed with error, when that leads to ignorant strife. Unhealthy craving for controversy, that's the strife. For quarrels about words, that's coming from a place of ignorance, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. Doesn't that sound like a fun group to be part of? I want to go to the group where they are super full of themselves and argue all the time. That sounds like fun. I want to spend my 4th of July with those people, right? And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. That's the ignorant strife. And deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is where it's all headed for the opponents that Paul is taking on here. They're saying that godliness leads to financial gain. Now, how exactly they got from messing up Jesus' words and messing up sound doctrine to godliness leads to being rich, I don't exactly know how that all worked. How that all worked back then. But I know today this is a danger for you and I in our culture to think that godliness, if we get God right, he'll bless us and we'll get rich. That's a danger for us too. So if we're trying to put this together, we'd say Jesus-shaped lives, and that's godliness here. Godliness, I think, is, if you're looking for a different way to say that, would be a Jesus-shaped life. If I'm godly, I believe correctly about Jesus, and I live like Jesus, or I behave like Jesus. I have Jesus-like character. So I have a Jesus-shaped life, and that's godliness. Jesus-shaped lives, number one, get Jesus right. Rather than, at the bottom here, getting Jesus wrong and that leading up this ladder of error. So, why does it matter so much when we might get it wrong and think that if we're just godly, if we just follow Jesus right, we'll get rich. We'll get lots and lots and lots of money. Why is that bad? Well, okay, let's just stop and ask, was Jesus financially wealthy? No. So what makes you think Jesus would want you to be financially wealthy? Why do you think Jesus would have that be a goal for you if that wasn't a goal for him? Now, is it wrong to be wealthy? Well, no, but don't equate godliness with wealth. I mean, but in our culture, this doesn't just end with wealth. I mean, I think related to this is Jesus wants you, if you're godly, if you're doing it right, you'll be married. And you'll be happily married. If you're godly and you're doing it right, you'll be wealthy and married, and you'll just be a successful person. You'll live long and have a healthy, happy life. Was Jesus married? No. Well, if Jesus wasn't married, what makes you think that is certainly God's plan for you? Did Jesus live a long, happy life? Well, no. Jesus died when he was about 33. So you see that when we imply that godliness leads to financial gain, or godliness leads to marriage, or godliness leads to a long, happy, healthy life, that does great damage to people that God didn't plan for them to be wealthy. It may be God's plan for them to struggle along financially, and they're not doing anything wrong struggling along financially. They may be perfectly in the center of God's will, doing everything the way God wants them to do it, and struggle financially. And then we heap shame and blame on them and tell them they're doing it wrong if we imply that godliness leads to gain. It's not God's will for everyone to get married. If we imply that you're doing it wrong, if you're not married, that godliness leads to marriage, if we imply that, then we heap shame and blame and tell people they're doing it wrong when they may not be doing it wrong at all. They may be like Jesus and single. When we tell people they're doing it wrong, if they're not healthy, if they're not living a long life, it may not be God's plan for them to be healthy and live a long life. We are heaping shame and blame on them that doesn't need to be heaped. We need to remember that godliness means growing more and more in Jesus' character. And we need to let Jesus define what godliness is rather than the values of our culture. So number one, Jesus-shaped lives get Jesus right. But godliness, okay, so he has just said back up here, godliness is not a means of gain. So they imagine that godliness leads to gain. They imagine that godliness leads to a fulfillment of their cultural dreams. And Paul will say, well, there is gain with godliness, though, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If there's one set of verses that I think American Christians need, it's these. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. Got a bologna sandwich, clothes on your back, you got enough. That true? You got a Subway sub, or a Blimpy sub, or a whatever sub you got, and a pair of shorts and a shirt and some shoes, you got enough. That's enough. That's enough. Now, here's my question, because, this is really hard to see contentment as gain. I think it might help to define what is contentment. Like, what in the world, how in the world does he mean contentment? Well, think of contentment as, like, you are here, and you want to go there. So think of contentment like you're in high school right now, and you really, really can't wait to get to college. You're here, you want to go there. Or think of you're single and you really, really want to be married. Or think of you don't have any kids and you really, really want to have kids. Or you're driving an old beater without air conditioning. And you'd really, really like to have a car with air conditioning. Or you're in this tiny, cramped apartment and your kids vibrate in there. And their vibration, because they don't have any room to move, so they just go, you know, and it's like, oh, I can't do this much longer. And you're like, I'm going to get a yard, and I'm going to have 3 bedrooms, and then we're going to have a living room, and there's going to be space, and then we're going to be happy. How do you be content when you're here, and over here looks way better? I don't think Paul is saying that it's wrong to have any type of desire ever. I do think he's saying that you need to learn to have the joy of the Lord here. While you plan and make your way to get there. But if you're not happy here, you almost certainly won't be happy there. You do have to learn how to love God and love neighbor here. And if you don't, you almost certainly won't be able to do it there, because you have to take you with you. It's funny, Cheyenne and I, when we were younger, we used to go to Yellowstone, way out, a long ways away, all the way out to Montana, be in Yellowstone. We see these families just angry, just fighting. If you think, man, if you can't be happy there, then where can you be happy? But here's the problem. You have to take you with you. If you can't be here, you're not going to be happy there. Jesus-shaped lives see contentment as gain because when you are learning contentment and when you're learning to be happy here while you wait to get there, that's a sign that you're growing more and more like Jesus. That's a sign that you're learning to trust and love and see Jesus as enough. The fact that you can be happy driving your car without air conditioning while you save for one that has air conditioning, that shows that you're growing more and more like Jesus. Jesus-shaped lives get Jesus right. Jesus-shaped lives see contentment as gain. We'll talk more about how to do this when we come back to it. But Jesus shaped lives also, if we need to keep going here. But those who desire to be rich, remember how they were twisting Jesus' words to make it sound like godliness led to gain. Remember that how we started there. And they're saying godliness leads to financial profit. And he's saying, you know, so he's coming back and he's going to take one last parting blow at them. But really warn Timothy, like, Timothy, don't fall into this stuff. And really warn him and his congregation of beware of this false teaching. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Like, oh, you fell for it. Like you were tricked into this. And the picture I just can't get out of my mind, I guess, is like how smiley and happy and friendly credit card websites look. Like, oh, we're your best friend. Trust us. And then they get you. You know, you fell for it. But those who desire to be rich, because they have this great, terrible desire, I really, 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 really want to be rich, they get tricked into temptation, into a snare. Does that sound happy to you? Into a trap. I had a mouse trap in my office with some peanut butter on it. And the idea is for this mouse to smell that peanut butter and look at that peanut butter and think, boy, that looks good. And think, but there's probably something wrong, if mice think, I don't know. And then, you know, just come up there and take a real close sniff. And then take a closer sniff. Then maybe lick it. And be like, oh, that's good peanut butter. And then take a bite. And it's dead. Into a snare. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They get tricked. And then they get trapped. They get tricked and then they get trapped because they desire to be rich. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's like this idea of plunging would be like this idea of being drowned, like plunging underwater. Like that helpless, crazy feeling when you can't breathe and you know you're going to drown. And you're panicking and you're trying to get back to the surface, but you're being plunged under the water. Those who desire to get rich, it's like they get tricked. It's like they get trapped. It's like they're being drowned. For the love of money is a root. Does it say money is the root? What does it say? The love of money is a root. And it's a root because it produces stuff. It's a living thing that gives off fruit, that grows, that keeps coming back like a bad weed. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Think of, I don't know if you've ever been lost in the woods. As the sun is setting with snow on the ground, but it's not very fun because you wandered away. Through this craving, through this desire to be rich, that some have wandered away from the faith, they've gotten lost. You know, they got tricked, they got trapped, they're drowning, they're lost. And they're pierced. They've pierced themselves with many pains and they're bleeding. Jesus-shaped lives Don't crave money. Think of contentment being like having enough. Think of discontentment like craving more and more and more and more. And let me ask you, when it comes to like craving more and more wealth, more and more of the time, how long will it take to fill up this cup? When will this cup have enough? When will it be satisfied? If I had 10 gallons of water up here, would that be enough? If I had 20 gallons of water, it's this deep hole in our heart craving, this deep hole in our heart emptiness, this deep hole in our heart, I don't have enough, I'm not enough, this is not enough, I need more, I need better, I need it faster. It's that deep hole in our heart emptiness that makes us easy to trick, that makes us easy to trap, that gets us so far in debt, we're drowning. That leads us away from Christ because we don't have time, because we have this hole in our heart that we're trying to fill. That leaves us bleeding. Careful. Careful of craving money. Thinking that when you have, remember our spots here? Thinking that when I get from here to here, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have enough. Then I'll be enough. Then I won't crave anymore. Because you know what happens, because you've been there. A lot of you have gone from the car that didn't have air conditioning to the car that did have air conditioning. But then you want the next car. And then there's the next thing, and the thing after that. And you know it's this, that next thing won't solve it. That won't fill the hole in your heart, the emptiness in your life. Let me leave you with this. I have some homework for you this week. Number one, I think it might be helpful to ask, why am I craving? It might be good for you to create some quiet space and ask, where did the hole come from? Why am I so unhappy? Why when I get something new or something better, or why when I get more, does it just kind of go straight through me and I'm never satisfied? I'm never content. Why am I not content? What's going on in my heart? I don't think you can answer this while the TV is on and you're on Facebook and your kids are running around in the living room. I think this is a question that you need to get alone with a journal and ask God, what's wrong? What's going on? What am I getting wrong about you, or what am I getting wrong about me? But show me what's wrong. I don't think going harder and faster will solve this. I think the only way out is to sit down and ask, what's wrong? Because, I mean, I don't think you want to keep living like this. I think of so many of us work hard and fast. He works hard and fast all day long. She works hard and fast all day long. They come home like this, and then they give what little they have left to their kids. And then finally their kids go to bed, and they have nothing to give to each other. In fact, they're trying to get from each other. They're trying to take from each other. And he's mad because she's not really holding her end of the deal up, and she's mad because he should help out more. And both of them are mad because they're just so very empty. And they kind of blame each other for it. But you can't blame her for the hole in your heart. And you can't blame him for the hole in your heart. Number two, it may do you some good to memorize 1 Timothy 6:6-8. This is the passage that says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content." Jeff Mannion did a sermon on this text and gave the illustration of, think of when a baby is born and she is so very tiny. You hold, if your wife isn't watching, you can hold her with one hand. You know, it kind of fits from here to here. And they wash her off, and they put her first pair of clothes on her, and they put her in this little, you guys have seen it, the clear, translucent plastic box. And they put her in there, and kind of sits there, and that's where she just stays there for while you sleep or rest or whatever you do, or change your diaper in there, whatever happens. And then she grows up a little bit and has her first Christmas and starts to collect stuff. More and more stuff. And she grows and collects more stuff and grows until it's time to go to college. And then she could fit most everything she needs to take to college in the back of her car. It's kind of like moving a bedroom into college, to her dorm room. And she goes away to college and is in the dorm room, and that goes well, and eventually she moves out of the dorm room into maybe a house that she shares with friends, and she collects some more stuff. And one day she gets married and collects more stuff, and then has kids of her own and collects more stuff in a bigger house. And then the kids move away, and she and her husband get a little older, and it's time to move into a condominium. And so what they can't give to their kids, they sell. And they move into this condominium, and now they have less stuff. One day, her husband passes, and her daughter gathers the courage, and her daughter has the tough conversation about moving into some assisted living. And so what she can't give away, she sells. And she moves into a room about the size of her college dorm room. It's like moving a bedroom. And eventually she passes away. And they get her dressed one last time. And they put her in a box. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out with us. Remember the old shopping sprees that we used to see on TV with, like, Toys R Us, I think, used to do them, where you had a minute, and everything you could put in your cart, you got to keep. And then, I don't know if you guys have seen these or not, if you're old enough to remember those, but everything you got in the cart, you got to keep. Well, Paul's like, think of it like this. You put stuff in your cart, and then you die, and you never even make it out of the store. So how much energy and time should you really be concerned about filling your cart? Because you're not taking it with you. You might ask, why am I craving? You might memorize 1 Timothy 6-8. For a sane view of yourself, and you might reflect on what Jesus is like. If you're living on the hamster wheel where you run, and try to fill yourself, and you're always empty and you're always craving more, you might stop and ask, does Jesus want me to keep being tricked into thinking that next thing will make me happy? You might stop and ask, does Jesus want me to get trapped again? Does Jesus want me to feel like I'm drowning in financial debt? Is that Jesus' good plan? Does Jesus want me lost because I'm never happy and never content and I'm always looking somewhere else? Does Jesus want me bleeding, impaled on my greed? You might stop and think how Jesus bled for you, how he loves you with laying down his life, dying on the cross, love. You might stop and think about how he has your good in his mind when he invites you to contentment. To help us reflect on Christ as part of this third point here, we're going to sing in Christ alone. And you might think about this as we sing. What heights of love, what depths of peace. Maybe that idea of peace would resonate right now as you think of the constant striving, constant hole in our heart that he's willing to fill. When fears are stilled and striving cease because you're content and you have enough, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. Lord, I pray that you would meet each of us in this moment, that you would pull each of us closer to yourself. Lord, that you would help each of us have an accurate view of you, a sane view of ourselves, and a content, joyful spirit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.